Now, I'm going to speak to you about faith. So when you get home, they say, what was he speaking about? The answer is faith. I'm speaking about faith. When my brother died, age 47, he was a wonderful Christian, and the funeral was a really sad affair and a really glad affair all at once. Do you understand what I mean, you Christians? There was laughter and there was tears and there was tears and laughter, and it was all genuine because Christian funerals are like that. And a relative of mine said to me afterwards, I wish I had a faith. But what did she mean? What do you mean when you say faith? For 14 years of my life, I went into public schools and taught people the Bible. We can do that in our country. And again and again, at the annual Parents' Day, parents would come to me and they would say, Mr. Olliott, we don't believe anything ourselves, but we would like our children to have a faith. So there's the word, they're using it. You use the word. But what does it mean? Well, we're going to Ephesians this morning. Please open the Bible, the book of God, in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And verse 8. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where the apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul, writes, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Please keep that open. We're coming back to it again and again. And we have four questions. When you get home, boys and girls, and mum and dad say, what was the sermon about? You're going to say it was about faith. And then they're going to say, how many questions did the preacher have? And the answer is four. Faith. Why is this subject so important? That's the first question. Well, Paul here is writing to a group of Christians in a city called Ephesus. Something extraordinary has happened to them, and he's trying to explain to them what it is. And he writes this sentence. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And there you'll see that there are three important words. Saved. Now, there's a God who exists. He's here. You've lived the whole of your life in his presence. You know that. And you need to be saved from him. Because you've lived in his world and thought more of yourself than you thought of him. And you've lived in his world, and he says, love me more than you love everything else, and you haven't. And you've lived in his world, and he said, love your neighbor exactly like you love yourself, and you haven't. So you've lived in God's world and deliberately broken God's law. He wants this world and all this universe to be filled with love because he's filled with love himself, and we haven't obeyed what he said. So you've got God against you. And you need to be saved from his anger. And you need to be saved from his wrath. Wrath, you say. You need to be saved from the punishment you deserve. You need to be saved from law, the law which you've been breaking. And some people are saved. And it's an infinite God you've got against you. So the punishment which you deserve is an infinite, eternal punishment. But some people are saved from that punishment. Amen. So that's the really important word in that verse 8, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. for by grace you have been saved. You can't save yourself. But there was someone who came amongst us who is perfectly God and perfectly man, 100% God, 100% man. He was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he lived amongst us as a baby and as a boy and as an adolescent and as a man. And he never sinned, and he loved everybody, and he loved God more than everything, and he loved everybody around him like he loved himself, and he's lived the life which you and I have never lived, and he lived it for us. And that was God's gift of kindness to us. He sent a Savior. And only people who sin like us deserve to die, but he died, but he hadn't got any sins to die for. Because he was dying for the sins of others. And as he died, that infinite person, he carried the infinite punishment of God in his own soul and in his own body. One Friday afternoon, the infinite, eternal anger of God, he took upon himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it. And that was kind. And he was buried. And then in his own power, he rose again from the dead in an endless life so that we could have a living Savior. And that was kind. And the apostle says, for by grace you have been saved.
Yeah.
But notice the other important word. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, all saved people have faith. Everybody who's ever been saved by grace is saved by grace, but they have faith. If you have faith, you are saved. If you don't have faith, you are not saved. If you will have faith, you will be saved. If you never have faith, you'll never be saved. And that's why the subject is so important. Yeah, but somebody said, I'm just getting a bit confused. Please tell me. You're saying I'm saved by grace, but I can't be saved without faith, and I'm just getting a bit confused. Please, can you explain this to me? Well, yeah, okay, let's go. Let's do something silly. Are you willing to do that? Good. You're in the desert. Have you got any deserts in the USA? You're in the desert, and you're lost, and you've got no water, and now you're becoming dehydrated, and it's so hot, and you're so thirsty, and you've lost all your strength that you've fallen down on the floor, and you're beginning to crawl. And if you don't have some water soon, you're going to be dead. And as you crawl along, you suddenly see what you only see in a park. You see a fountain. Do you have fountains in your parks? If you haven't ever seen a fountain, come to London or Liverpool, we'll show you one. And there's the water in the fountain, and it's going up into the sky like that, and it's not a mirage. It isn't your mind playing tricks with you. There really is, in this desert, this fountain with the water going up like that. And eventually you get to the fountain and you drink the water and your strength comes back and you're saved. But here's my question. How did the water get to the fountain?
It's
a well that springs up, but how did the water get from the well to the fountain? The pipe. The plumbing. Now then, here's the question. Are you saved by the water or the pipe? You're saved by the water, but you wouldn't be saved without the pipe. Does that make sense? You're saved by grace, but you won't be saved without faith. I don't get that, says somebody. I just need a bit more help in understanding this. All right, okay. Let's go to the railroad. What do you call this thing which pulls the train? What do you call it? The engine. Locomotive engine. Here's the engine, and it's called grace. And it's going along the track to heaven. Here's the carriages, the wagons with the people in. What links the carriages, the wagons, to the locomotive? Well, there's a little coupling. There's just a piece of metal which actually links this great locomotive to these carriages. So we're getting into the carriages, we're getting into the wagons, and we're on the road to heaven, and it's grace that pulls us to heaven. But you won't get to heaven if there's no coupling linking the carriages to the locomotive. So it's grace that saves you, but you won't get there without faith. And that's why this subject is so important. That was question number one. Why is this subject so important? Number two, what is faith? What is faith? It's knowing, believing, and trusting. And sometimes people say, I believe in ghosts, and what they mean is they just believe that there are such things. But the Bible never uses the word believe like that. It never uses the word faith like that. Faith is knowing, believing, and trusting. You can't trust something unless you know it exists. You've got to know first, which is why when we preach and give you information. we give you knowledge. We tell you facts. Faith is knowing. Faith is believing. So from the Bible, we tell you God exists, and you believe it to be true. And from the Bible, we tell you that you're sinners, and you believe it to be true. And from the Bible, we tell you that Jesus is a perfect Savior, and you believe it to be true. And from the Bible, we tell you that His cross is what saves you, and you believe it to be true. And from the Bible, we tell you that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and you believe it to be true. Faith is knowing and believing. But if you stop there, you're still a lost man or woman or boy or girl. Yeah. It's knowing, believing, and trusting. So I know the truth, I believe the truth, and then I entrust myself to what I know and believe. I put all my confidence on it. I rely on it. I personally rest upon it. I put my whole weight upon it. It's knowing, believing, and trusting. Amen. Now then, let's put some pictures on that. You came into this church building, into this big room this morning, and you saw one of these red things. What is it? You saw one of these red things here. What is it? Right, you know, right? That's knowing. You know it's a chair. If you'd always lived in the jungle or always lived in the South Pole or somewhere, you might not know it's a chair. But you all know. No, no, no. You know it's a chair, don't you? All right. And you believe that it will support your weight. How heavy are you? Well? Yeah. How heavy are you? And you thought, I believe that that chair will support my weight. Do you want to know how heavy I am? I'll tell you. I'll tell you in British English. I'm 9 stone 7. You don't know what that is, do you, poor? Yeah, well, I'm 135 pounds. Anyway. So there's this red thing. I know it's a chair. I believe it'll support my weight. And so I sit on it. I put all my weight upon it. I take my feet off the ground. Is that a good illustration? It's been used by the Puritans. They used that illustration. Spurgeon used that illustration. Is it a good illustration? No, it isn't. I don't know who made the chair. There's nothing personal about that. I just sit on chairs because I don't believe anyone would be stupid enough to sell chairs that nobody could sit on. It's what we call system faith. I'm not actually believing anybody. I'm just believing that nobody would be that stupid. So, but nonetheless, it helps. Knowing, believing, trusting. All right, okay. Now, tomorrow I'm going to San Antonio Airport tomorrow. Have you ever been there? Did you notice that in San Antonio Airport, there's a long piece of concrete, which is probably about a mile long. Did you ever spot that? And near where you enter the airport, there's these tubes. They're long metal tubes like this. And at the front, at the back, they have a thing that sticks up like this, don't they? And at the front, they have a window. And on the sides, there's two bits that stick out, don't they? And do you know what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? Right, okay, right, you know it's an aeroplane. You believe that if you get in that aeroplane, it'll take you to Atlanta. So you get in the aeroplane. But if that's all you do, you're stuck, aren't you? You know, you believe, and you trust. And you trust so much that actually you let them lock you in. Well, the thing takes off and takes you to Atlanta. Knowing, believing, trusting. Is that a good illustration? No, it isn't. Because I don't know the pilot, do I? I just think no one would be stupid enough to ask me to pay an enormous sum of money to go in an aeroplane if it wasn't going anywhere. But nonetheless, faith is knowing, believing, trusting. Here's a better illustration. A lady goes to the doctor. And she comes home with the worst news that a lady can have. But she knows that her husband, who's also a doctor, for 20 years has been studying this problem. And she believes that the cure, which has worked for millions, well, thousands of others, will work for her. So she entrusts herself to the man whom she knows and loves. I think that's a good illustration. I thought it up myself. Because faith is knowing, believing, and trusting. You entrust yourself for time and eternity to the person whom you know and love. So we've had two questions so far. That was number two. The first question was, why is this subject so important? And the second question was, what is faith? Number three, why is faith chosen as the means of salvation? Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Why doesn't it say, for by grace you have been saved through love? Why faith? Why doesn't it say, for by grace you have been saved through good living? Why does it say faith? Why doesn't it say, for by grace you have been saved through prayer? For by grace you have been saved through church going. For by grace you have been saved through Bible reading. Why does it say, for by grace you have been saved through faith? Why is faith the channel, the means of salvation? Let's find out. In our service this morning, let's all go out through that door. This is just an illustration, so it doesn't matter if you go out the other one, but just for the sake of illustration, we're all going to go out through that door. And as we go out through that door, there's a beggar sitting there. Are there any beggars in San Antonio? Well, there's one sitting out there. This is an illustration. And as he goes out, you think, well, it's not been bad here today. I'm feeling a bit generous. I'll give him a dollar. And some of you think, I'll give him five. All right. Where will you put the money? On his head? Where will you put the money? On his foot? Where will you put the money? In his hand, of course. So he receives the gift. There's a physical faculty for receiving gifts. There's a spiritual faculty for receiving salvation. And when the beggar gets the money, and there it is in his hand, he doesn't say this, does he? What a wonderful hand I've got. I've got a strong hand. Oh, yes, I've got a well-shaped hand. I've got a healthy... He doesn't do anything like that at all, does he? But there are people who say, I've got a strong faith. I've got a sound faith. I've got a wonderful faith. I've always had faith. And they're talking about faith. But beggars don't talk about their hands.
Yeah, that's right.
He takes the gift. What does he do next? You didn't know it'd be like this, did you? He takes the gift. What does he do next? He looks you in the eyes and he says, thank you, doesn't he? And his hand doesn't alter the gift. His hand doesn't improve the gift. His hand doesn't make the gift. His hand just receives the gift. That's all it does. And he looks to you and says, thank you. If we were saved by Bible reading, when we got to heaven, you would say to me, I read five chapters a day. And I would say to you, ha, 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 I read six. And then somebody else would come along and say, I read nine. And somebody else would say, I read 20 chapters a day, and heaven would not be very much good to us. We'd all be boasting and swanking about how much Bible reading we'd done. And if it said, by grace you have been saved through church going, then some of us would say, I went to every meeting. And some would say, yeah, but I went to meetings in other churches as well. And I went to 21 meetings a week and you only went to three. And we'd all be talking about ourselves, wouldn't we? But it says here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All we'll say when we get to heaven is, I'm a beggar, and you'll say, I'm a beggar, and I received a gift. It was put in my hand. And we'll be talking about the giver and the gift and not ourselves. Did you notice, by the way, that faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's very important, and I'll tell you why. When I first went out with my wife for the first time to get to know her a little bit, she said to me, Do you like picnics? Do you know what a picnic is? For us, a picnic is where you sit outside and you eat bread and jam, bread and jelly, and the wasps come and... And that's a picnic. She said, do you like picnics? And I thought, oh, no, what a question, because I don't like picnics. But we had a picnic and we eventually got married, so it wasn't so bad, was it? Yeah. In my story, mum and dad and boy and girl go and have a picnic out in the countryside. And there's the lovely green field. And they put down their blanket or whatever they put down, and they sit on the ground and they eat their meal, and there's this beautiful sun shining and the green countryside, and there's the lovely trees, and behind the trees, of course, there's a river, and Dad falls asleep because he's eaten so well, and Mum looks and lies back and just thinks, isn't this wonderful? And after a little while, everything goes quiet, and when you've got a boy and a girl and it all goes quiet, there's trouble. And then they wake up. Where are they? Oh, no. Have they gone into the trees? Have they got near the river? So you run down to the trees, and the worst thing has happened. They've not just gone down to the river, they've fallen into the river. Your son and your daughter are in the river. This river moves fast. And you know that half a mile down there, there's a waterfall. And they're going to perish. But the little boy shouts, it's okay, Dad. It's all right, Mum. Look. And he's holding on to a big log. In fact, the log of wood is bigger than he is. And he's holding on to it. And he says, don't worry about me. I'm okay. Is he? Why not? He's going to go down the stream and over the waterfall and die. There are people like that maybe in this church this morning, by the way, who are holding on to something big, like the church you belong to, and thinking, as long as I hold on to this, I'm safe. You're not. But what about the little girl? Well, she's struggling around in the water and she's not completely gone under. She goes under, but she comes up again. She's not very properly learned to swim. And down she goes and she comes up again. And you think, at least I might be able to save her. But how? How can I do it? And as you run along beside this fast-flowing river, you notice some string which a farmer has left behind. So what you do is... It's only a thin piece of string, but it's about 15 feet long. It's only a bit of string, but you get hold of it and you throw out the string. And eventually she gets hold of it, and you pull her gently, gently, gently to the bank, and she's rescued. And the boy with the big log dies. And the little girl is saved by a thin piece of string. Because the only thing that will bring you to, that will save you, is what comes from the bank, what comes from the side of the river. Only what comes from the bank will get you to the bank. Only what comes from the side will get you to the side. Only what comes from heaven will get you to heaven. Only what comes from God will get you to God. Faith is a gift of God, and if it wasn't, you couldn't be saved. But thank God, even if your faith is thin, 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 you don't know very much. You believe just enough. And it's very faltering, but you actually do trust Jesus. That's enough. Whatever comes from the bank can bring you to the bank. Whatever comes from God can get you to God. Nothing else can. So we've had three questions. Why is this subject so important? What is faith? Why is faith the means of salvation? Fourth question. How can I obtain faith? Faith is knowing. All of you here can get to know what the gospel message is. Those of you who can read, you can read the Bible, you can read Christian books, you can read Christian tracts. Those of you who can't read, you can watch videos, you can listen to preachers, you can talk to Christian friends. All of you here can get to know the gospel. If you can't read a word and you're blind, you can still talk to someone and they will tell you the gospel if you ask them. You can all get to know. Whatever you know to be true, believe it. Because Jesus says, to him who has, more will be given. So whatever you already know to be true, believe it. And little by little, you'll get to know more and you'll get to believe more. Actually, you might end up believing things which at the moment you think are ridiculous. Sometimes when someone comes into a Christian church, they think, I'll never believe that. I'll never believe what these people believe. Ah, but there was once an African from the Central African Republic who met someone from Switzerland and they had a conversation. And the Swiss person said, here's the Swiss person. The Swiss person said, do you play any sports in Central Africa? Oh, yes, we play sports in Central Africa. Do you play sports in Switzerland? Oh, yes, we play sports in Switzerland. Oh, what sports do you play in Central Africa? Oh, we play soccer. What sports do you play in Switzerland? Oh, we play hockey. Where do you play your soccer? Well, we play soccer on a field. Where do you play your hockey? Oh, we play our hockey on a river. Now the Central African thinks, as we say in English, he's doolally. You don't know that expression, do you? He's crazy. You play hockey on a river. I've never heard anything so stupid in all my life. These Swiss people. Believe what those Christians believe. I've never heard anything so silly in all my life. But one day, the man from the Central African Republic goes to Switzerland in February. And watches a hockey match on the river. The ice is that thick. And sometimes it's like that when people come in contact with the Christian faith. I don't believe that. And then after a little while, they think, maybe it is true. Perhaps it's true. It could be true. It is true. Faith is knowing and believing. How can I obtain faith? Well, I'm telling you. But that's not where most people have their problem. Where most people have their problem is where John from Scotland had his problem. I know, he said. John, by the way, works in a factory, and he's a very important man in the factory. John said, I know the gospel message. I believe it to be true. But I can't entrust myself to Jesus. He would never have a person like me. And that's the way John was for years. Maybe you're like that. I know the gospel. I believe it to be true. But the Son of God would never welcome a person like me. I can't entrust myself to him. I can't put myself in his hands. I can't throw myself into his arms. He wouldn't be interested in me. Fortunately, John, who's a very important man in the factory, had an employer who owned the factory, who was a Christian. And he said, John, it's Friday tomorrow. After the factory is closed, will you come round to my house? And when the factory closed on Friday at 5 o'clock, John went round to the employer's house. Big house. Had a long drive leading up to it. It had a big knocker on the door. Boom, 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 he knocked. And nothing happened. So he knocked again. Boom, 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 and nothing happened. I'm sure he told me to come round at 5 when the factory was closed. So he knocked again. Boom, 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 and the door opened very slowly, and there stood the employer, looking extremely angry. You know, John, that I don't like to be disturbed on the weekend. The factory's closed. I like to be completely free from my work until Monday morning. What brings you round to this house? And John was a bit frightened. But he said this. Seeing you invited me, I thought I had a right to come. At that point, the employer laughed. You've got it, John, he said. You've understood. Say it again. Well, seeing you invited me, I thought I had a right to come. Jesus looks every one of you into the eye and he says, come to me. And you can say to him, seeing you invited me, I think I have a right to come.
That's right.
And you come to Jesus as you are. And you come to Jesus where you are. The door is open and there are no steps up to that door. You don't have to improve to come to the Saviour of the world. You just come in all your need, in all your shame, in all your remaining doubts and unbelief, with all your mess, with all your dirt, you come to Jesus as you are. You don't want to be like that anymore. You've made up your mind you're not going to be like you were, but you just come to Jesus as you are. And do you know what he says? The person who comes to me, I will never reject or cast away. Think about that. It's wonderful.
Yeah.
Think about this gospel message. There's no other message like it in all the world. Every other sort of religion tells you, you must do, 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 do. And the gospel says, he has done it all. Just come to the crucified God who is alive forevermore and entrust yourself to him. Put yourself in his care. Throw yourself into his arms, fall at his feet. Think about Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. There's never been anybody like him. Nobody else in the whole history of the planet has been sinless. Nobody else there's nobody else who is human who is also God. He is the only one who can bring God and humans together. He was made to be sin, although he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He welcomes sinners. He does. They said of him, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And the word to eat, of course, is the word companion. The word companion means someone you eat with. Jesus welcomes sinners as his friends.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So now we've talked about faith. How can I obtain faith? You come to Jesus as you are. Don't stay away. Don't run away and hide. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Just a sentence or two filled with meaning, touching us right where we are with all our sin and shame and failure. We thank you for loving the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.